We're in a series called Stories of Grace, and this is the second week. So in this series, what we're talking about, we're looking at moments in our lives where all of us need God's grace. We're looking at those moments, those stories in the Bible that where we really see God's grace at work. And all of us have moments in our lives. All of us have moments in our lives where we've bumped into God's grace. We bumped into God's grace, whether it was a song that we heard about grace, like, you know, Amazing Grace or something like that. Maybe we encountered a situation where we were so undeserving of grace, and all of a sudden, like, somebody showed us grace that didn't make any sense. Or maybe we've been in a situation at church or something like that where we just encountered God's grace fresh and anew in a very real way. Maybe for you, you've been in a place in your life at one time before where all of a sudden you just realized that you were so unworthy of God and of his love. And in the middle of that, somehow God just overcame all that. And you realize that even though you don't deserve his grace, that God chooses to love you and accept you. And he calls you his very own. Grace. One of the things that I see, first of all, is that we all need grace. That's one of the things that we're talking about today. Everybody needs grace. Whether we're in the category of we don't even realize our need for it, we don't think that we need God, or whether we're on the other end of the spectrum where we look at our lives and we see, wow, like how could God ever love me? We all need grace. And I'm so thankful for my good friend Michael McCord, who is a pastor, and he came and preached our first message in the series. Hope you guys enjoyed meeting Michael. He'll be back next week. Great friend and a great, great preacher as well. So anyway, he talked about the woman at the well last week. And we looked at the woman at the well in that story, and we realized how he talked about how many similarities that this story with the woman at the well has with our culture today. A culture that's so hurting and broken and needs God's grace the most. And he talked about, we see in the woman at with the story at the woman at the well, this opportunity to be known by God, that God knows everything, every good and every bad and all the ugly in our lives, and yet he still chooses to love us and fully forgive us. And so today we're going to look at another story, and it's kind of another messy story. It's another messy story of grace, and that's how grace always is. It's always messy in a lot of ways. And it's one of those things where you might find yourself, as we read this story, it's in John chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, or the words are going to be on the screen. I'm going to set it up a little bit. But this is a story where you're going to see yourself in the story in maybe a couple different ways. On the one hand, you may see yourself in the eyes of this woman. You may say, wow, that's me. On the other hand, you may see yourself as the people in the crowd. And you're going to see in both ways, on the one hand, the woman realized her great need for grace. And on the other hand, these people who didn't think they needed grace, but everybody else did. You may see yourself in this story. But the thing I was thinking about is as I was reading this story, and we'll get into it in just a second, it really reminds me of a book that I read in high school called The Scarlet Letters. How many of you have read The Scarlet Letter? Not The Scarlet Letters, The Scarlet Letter. It was one letter, right? And the story is very similar to the scripture. It's almost like Nathaniel Hawthorne was like, oh yeah, this story from John 8. Because the truth is, the Scarlet Letter is about, it's a story about a woman named Hester. And Hester had clearly messed up. She found herself, she had clearly like sinned, and she had made a horrible mistake, and she was caught, found guilty of adultery. And so, I mean, obviously, like, that's not good, and she was in the wrong. But even worse than that, she found herself, the punishment for her sin, if you will, was that her society chose that your punishment's going to be that you're going to wear a scarlet letter, an A on your dress a long time. And so she was going to wear this A on her dress. And the A, of course, stood for adulteress. So when she would walk by and everybody would see her, everybody would know, oh, she's an adulteress. And as she looked at it probably every day, she probably stopped seeing herself as Hester. Everybody else probably stopped seeing herself as this woman who had a story well beyond what she'd done. And everybody looked at her life and probably not, instead of seeing her as a person, probably saw her as the category. That she's an adulteress, that she's broken, and she probably felt like she was junk. And it's one of these things where in the middle of this, it gave people the opportunity where as she lived this person that was always condemned and always messed up, there was no hope of ever escaping this life. Imagine living a life where you can't get past your past. Now, just to pause right here, I think a lot of us do that. Now, whether we are Christians or not, a lot of times we live our lives where we can't seem to get past our past. Where maybe there's something in our life, this blip in our story, where maybe we look at our life and we feel like we carry around a scarlet letter. And it may not be an A, it may stand for something else that's in your story. But here it is even worse for this woman, this in the scarlet letter. It gave everybody in the society an opportunity to look down on her, to point at her. And it was interesting because it almost gave them an excuse. As they were pointing at her stuff and they putting the pressure on her, it gave them an excuse to kind of take their eyes off of their own sins and their life. And so with this idea in mind from the book, The Scarlet Letter, let's enter in this text from Jesus, the story of Jesus in John chapter 2. And the question that we are going to really look at today is, how does God respond? How does God respond when we find ourselves so absolutely undeserving of grace? Like there's no ifs, ands, or buts. Like when we find ourselves, like we are that person with the scarlet letter on and we can't get past our past, how does Jesus respond? And at the same time, how does God want us to respond when we find also as a church an opportunities for us to either throw a stone or for us to show people grace? That's what we're looking at today. So here's the story, John chapter 8, starting with verse 2. And here's how the story goes. It says this. At dawn, Jesus, that's he, appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he began to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group, yikes, and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery." So there's no questioning. Like, it's kind of like, we got you. In fact, it was not good enough to have circumstantial evidence. Like, they knew, like, that she was caught in the act, and now she's going to be punished. And so it says this, verse 5, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? Now, this is interesting because it's really clear that they don't care about this woman. They're actually trying to trap Jesus, and we're going to see that in just a minute. But as we look at this story, you see how it's very similar to the Scarlet Letter. Like here this woman is, she's caught in the act of adultery. Or you could replace this with any other sin. It's still the same scenario. Because here we have this woman that we don't know her name. And she's caught in the middle of a sin that's very, very obvious. That obviously she shouldn't have committed. But what's really fishy about this is, where in the world is the guy, you know? Like the woman, the religious leaders bring the woman to Jesus and say, "She's done all this, Jesus, what are you going to do?" It's interesting for a lot of reasons. Maybe it's because there was this double standard. But it may be for whatever reason the guy just took off somewhere. But all I know is that it takes two people to accomplish adultery, right? So, therefore, that's just kind of fishy, and we should have our antennas up. But regardless of why he's not there, even still, she clearly messed up. She shouldn't have been in that kind of situation and stuff like that, and there's no denying it. But even worse, the religious leaders bring her forward, and she's made to stand in front of the group, almost like wearing a scarlet letter, representing everything that she had done, the worst thing that she'd done. And let me ask you a question. Just think about this. Like, how many of you love, or how many, well, maybe I'll say it like this. How many of you hate to get in front of people in public and speak or dance or sing? How many of you hate to do stuff in public? Like, now, if you were to go to the Gwinnett, or if you were to go to the Atlanta Braves game, well, forget that. Nobody goes to those games. But let's say you go somewhere where there's a whole lot of crowd, and somebody were to give you a microphone and say, "I want you to sing in front of national TV." Most of us would be a little self-conscious. Like, I don't know if I sound like those people on American Idol. We would get a little self-conscious. At the same time, this is even worse than that. Like, none of us like to be put on a display and to be singled out because we don't want to feel exposed. But here this woman is, like, she's not singing a song and she sounds bad. You know, that would be bad enough. But here it is, like, imagine the worst thing you've ever done in your life. And all of a sudden, this is put on spectacle for everybody. Like, it's playing like a movie and everybody's saying, "See, look at what she did." I don't know about you, but that's an awful situation. And so here she is as a sinner who's deserving of the punishment, but she's being raked through the coals, being put on display. And because of her sin, she's on her way to be stoned. She's on her way to receive wrath, if you will, but on her way to receive what her sins deserve, she meets Jesus. Now, I don't want us to miss that, because this is how God's grace works in our lives, that we find ourselves in the position of this woman, and on our way to receive what our sins deserve, we encounter God's grace. Now, let's just stop right here, because as we read this story, instead of coming to this story, it's easy to come to a story like this with a magnifying glass. It's easy to look at this woman and to see, oh, well, how could she do something like this, and zoom in on her story and say, wow, I would never do something like that, right? But I think Jesus intends to us, instead of coming to the story with a magnifying glass, I think he wants us to come to the story with a mirror, where we're looking at our own life, where we're inspecting our own heart and realizing, but for the grace of God, I would be there too. And so as we look at this, it's interesting, because it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. So all of us have been there. And so for you, it may not be that it's the scarlet A on your chest, right? It may be something else. Just fill in the blank of whatever the things in your life are where we've fallen short of God's glory. But here it is. Imagine having to wear this scarlet letter everywhere you go to tell people, here I am, here's what I've done, where your past starts to define everything about you. And this is how this woman was. There's no hope of moving forward. And so what does God do? How does God respond when he confronts our past and our sin and our brokenness? When we make bad choices and we find ourselves exposed, how does Jesus respond to this? I think it's interesting, because we know how most people today respond, don't we? Like, we know, like, it's interesting, because in our lives, if somebody hurts us, we usually want justice, right? If somebody hurts us, we want people to get what they deserve. But when the mirror is turned to us and we find ourselves in a place where we've messed up, we've gotten into a situation, whatever, and we need grace, we no longer want fairness and justice. What we want is mercy and grace. And so it's interesting, because here it is. We know how people respond today. Usually people and other religions today speak of this idea of karma. Y'all have heard karma. You see it all the time. Karma is not a bad thing. It's just this belief that you get what you deserve. What goes around comes around, right? Like if you do good things, then you get good things back. If you've sinned, if you've messed up, then you get what your sins deserve. You get what's coming to you. And so this is the idea of karma. And this is what so many religions and religious people believe today in practice, is that you get what you deserve. And so here all the people are, you imagine them, imagine being that woman standing there, and everybody is picking up a stone. They're ready to like stone her, to get rid of her, to punish her, to give her what she deserves. And sadly, I think this is the picture that so many people picture when they view and when they think about the church. This is the way so many people who aren't in church view what it's like to maybe come into the church. Why is it 80% of the population isn't connected to the local church? It's because oftentimes they view this scene. It's almost like, I mean, if I were to go to church, like, I mean, maybe it'd be okay. But if I were to go to church, like, where all these people have it together, you know, we know that's not true. But will those people look at my life? Will they see my sin? And will they be standing with a stone in hand ready to give me what I deserve? Karma. And so it's one of those things. The problem is, when people mess up out in the world and in the church, what oftentimes they encounter are not true Christians. Oftentimes they encounter religion. And religion's not a bad thing, especially because Christianity is a religion. But talking about religion in this sense, if religion is just about earning it, if it's just about you get what you deserve and all this stuff, then that's what it's talking about. This is what people usually experience. And in fact, religion, it seeks to accuse people of everything they've done. I'm a religion talking about this idea of karma, you get what you deserve. It tells people that you're never going to be good enough. Like, you haven't earned your way to God. Religion tries to make people feel as bad as possible, but thanks be to God that this is not about religion, is it? That following Jesus is about a relationship. It's never about what you can do for God. It's about what God can do for you. And so we come as sinners who need God's grace. Instead of trying to climb the ladder to get to God, God has stepped down from heaven, has climbed down to the earth, and invites us to come to him. All because of what he's done. And so the truth is, we're the church of Jesus. And we're filled with the love and the presence and the power of Jesus. And all of us realize that we're all sinners. And if we're followers of Jesus, we're saved by grace. And that's why I think we as a church at the Fountain have a role to play. I think every church has a role to play. But I think, how do you help people who only see the church as a place where people are ready to throw a rock? How do you help people to lean in and encounter grace? I think it means that we as a church at the Fountain, we have to work even harder to be real, to be authentic, to be humble enough to admit to the world that we don't have our whole life together and we're all so great without God's grace, right? We have a role to play where we show people how we need God's grace and how God has saved us. It's almost like I've said before that evangelism, as we share our faith, it's like one beggar telling another beggar how to get food. It's not saying that we're better than everybody else because we have Jesus. It's saying, no, I am a fellow sinner. And I found the food, I found the life that Jesus offers. And we in turn are offering that same life that we found to the world. This is who God has called us to be. And so here we continue on verse 6. Here's what it says, verse 6a. It says, as they're asking Jesus this question, what do you say about this? It says they were using this question as a trap in order to have basis for accusing him. I hate this verse. Because you just see like the twisted nature of their minds and of their hearts. You know, it's like in the name of religion, these religious leaders, these Pharisees were like hypocrites, weren't they? I mean, they're asking Jesus these questions, acting like they're defenders of the law. Like they're trying to uphold and defend the faith. But they're not really interested in that, are they? It's almost like they're putting themselves in a position where they're pretending they love the law when in actuality they actually just hate Jesus. And so they're using the scriptures in order to justify their own means. This is why as we read the Word of God, oftentimes we can try to read it and try to make it say what we want it to say, but we always have to come in a position of humility and pray and ask the Holy Spirit, God, what do you want to say to me? And to let the scriptures speak to us instead of us speaking to the scriptures, right? And so here it is. They're not concerned with law keeping or else they would have brought the man because he should have been punished too, according to the law. All they wanted was Jesus to give the wrong answer so that Jesus, they could have a basis for accusing him and getting rid of him. And so at the one hand, it's interesting. If Jesus would have said, yeah, okay, stone the woman, then he would have, of course, been keeping with the law. But on the other hand, Jews weren't allowed to carry out a death sentence. So he would have gotten in trouble by the Romans, and so they had him. But on the other hand, if he said, oh, don't go through with the punishment that it says in the law, he would have come across as he doesn't obey the law. And so what does Jesus do? He's trapped. It doesn't matter what he does. He's trapped, and so they had him. And so here this woman is on her way to receive the punishment that she deserves. She meets Jesus, and here's what Jesus does, the end of verse 6. It says this, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And as he does that, here's what it says next. It says, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And so you get this picture, and I love the picture that Jesus is giving us here. Because on the one hand, you have this woman on the one side who has been broken, who is being accused, like she is clearly not deserving of God's grace. And on the other hand, you have all the people with their stones in hand, ready to give her what her sins deserve, ready to give her the karma that she deserves. And in the middle of this gap, you see Jesus standing in the middle of the gap between this woman and her sins and the punishment that she deserves. And this is the picture of what it's like. This is the gospel of what Jesus does for us. That Jesus stands in the gap. Jesus stands in the gap for us and offers us his grace. And we don't know exactly what he's writing. Like, theologians always say, what was he writing there? I mean, was he writing a Bible verse, maybe? Was he drawing a picture of some kind? Who knows? He's Jesus, right? But I love how some scholars believe that maybe Jesus was, as he bent down in the sand, as they're looking at her with a microscope, I love how they say that perhaps Jesus was actually writing in the dirt the sins of everybody who was there to accuse her. Like writing down, okay, here's what's happened in your life and here's what's happened in your life. Not in a mean way, but in that moment as Jesus is writing in the sand and he says, let any of you who is without sin cast the first stone. It's almost like they look in the sand and they realize, oh man, but for the grace of God, I'd be right where she is. And in that moment, as he says that, they all drop their rocks. The oldest one first, probably the one who had lived the longest and probably had the longest list of needing grace, right? And they all walked away. All walked away. And it's really interesting because we're made to look at this story and to realize that we have all been in that place where we have needed God's grace the most. Here's how the story continues. As Jesus is looking at her face to face, it says this, Jesus straightened up. It's just him and the woman at that point. And he asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No, no one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Now pay attention to this next part. Go now, Jesus says, and leave your life of sin. So these two aspects, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But here she is, face to face with Jesus, face to face with the very one who inscribed the law. We believe that God is Father, Son, and Spirit. So Jesus is the image of God. He is God. And so she's face to face with the one who wrote the law. And in the middle of all of her sin, Jesus offers her forgiveness and a second chance. And he offers this woman who had the scarlet letter on and no way to get rid of it, an opportunity to have that blotted out and to be white as snow. This is the gospel. In fact, here's the bottom line of really all of this today. And it's really this, that Jesus will give you all the grace you need when you show him all your need for grace. Jesus will give you all the grace you need when you show him all your need for grace. Receiving grace has nothing to do with our ability and what we've done. It has to do with our willingness to look in the mirror and to say, I need you, Jesus. I need you. And so here's what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says this, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit set me free from the law of sin and death. See, grace means that we don't get what we deserve. It's not karma. We don't get what we deserve. Grace means that we receive instead mercy and love and forgiveness and salvation if we simply belong to Jesus. And so this is really the gospel. We move from people who are deserving of a scarlet letter, and we get to walk forward into a new life given a fresh start in Jesus. This is the gospel. But I want you to notice there was that other part of it. It's not just grace that's given to us. There was also an opportunity where Jesus wanted her to take a step. And this is the part that we oftentimes don't see in our lives when it comes to grace. See, sometimes we think grace, and I've used this term a lot recently. Maybe I just need to buy one. But we think of grace as a Snuggie, you know? Y'all are kind of picturing me in a Snuggie right now. Don't do that too long. But sometimes we think grace is like a Snuggie, you know? It's like warm and fuzzy love, and Jesus just loves me, and, you know, just as I am, and just stay the way I am. But that's not what grace is really about. See, God does love us so incredibly much, but it's one of those things where he tells this woman, not only there's no condemnation that your sins are forgiven, but he tells her now, go and leave your life of sin. There's a calling. And so it's this thing where Jesus is saying, I want you to repent. I want you to turn around in the opposite direction of the life you were living before, and I want you to walk forward toward me and the life I want to give you. Grace is given not so we can just live life on our own terms. Grace is given so that our lives can be transformed, so we can be different. In fact, God loves you too much to just keep you where you are. And that's good news. I mean, that's one of those things where once you, maybe a long time ago or maybe a few weeks ago, you prayed to receive Jesus. Maybe you prayed to accept his grace and to enter into a relationship with him. The good news is grace doesn't stop there. Grace works to transform your lives to make you more and more and more like Jesus every day. Jesus wants to transform you, and he invites us to take a step to enter into his plan and his promises. Grace invites us to respond so that we can be transformed. And so this is kind of the problem, though, isn't it, of what we see in the world today. What we see, especially in the American church, there's a lot of belief out there that is almost like this sloppy grace. It's almost like we kind of receive God's grace that cost God his very son. It was very costly. But at the same time, today, so many people tend to misuse God's grace and sometimes abuse it. Because the truth is, we're tempted to turn around and after receiving grace to then treat grace in a casual way, like it's my free pass and ticket to do what I want to do and to live life the way I want to live. And that's not what Jesus is saying at all, is it? I mean, grace, obviously, we can keep sinning and sinning and sinning, and God will continue to forgive and to show us grace. But we're always invited to walk into a new life. That's why grace is given. And so people often say, like, you know, it doesn't matter what I do. Like, God'll forgive me. Like, we could do this. Like, oh, it's fine one time because God'll forgive me. We've got grace. You hear this before. Or maybe you said this in your heart before. I know I have. But it's one of those things where the truth is God gives us grace upon grace upon grace, and it never ends. And once you're saved by grace, it doesn't mean you've got to do better with performance. And all of a sudden it moves from grace to now you've got to prove yourself. But what it does mean is the Apostle Paul kind of asks the same question in Romans chapter 6. Here's what he says. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In other words, should we just keep sinning more and more and more and more so that we can just receive more and more and more grace? And he responds by saying this, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? In other words, we were made for so much more. We're made for the life that God gave us. That's why God gives us grace. And so the invitation for you is maybe you see yourself in the eyes of this woman and you realize, like, I'm in a place or I am a person who needs God's grace so much. Maybe when you look at your life, it's almost like Isaiah when he got called into ministry, where he came face to face with God, where he said, woe to me, for I am ruined, when he's in the presence of Jesus. For I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord. Maybe that's you. Where you realize this, that how you need God's grace. But on the other hand, maybe in the story, you see yourself in the crowd. Maybe there's times where we're quick to judge and we're quick to look at other people's stuff, not looking at our own and realizing our need for grace. The good news is we all need Jesus and we all need his grace, and it's offered to every one of us. See, Jesus will give you all the grace you need when you show him all your need for grace. And so if you belong to Jesus, you have his grace. You have everything you need for salvation. And so let's not misuse it. Let's not use grace as an excuse to just live life on our own terms. Let's also take a step today. Let's walk forward in the life that he's inviting us to have, because Jesus wants to transform your life. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for this word and for this challenging story. There's so many aspects to it. And Lord, we are humbled by the reality that we find ourselves and we see ourselves in the eyes of that woman, where we realize we desperately need your grace. And Jesus, I thank you so much that you love us enough to stand in the middle of the gap between what we've done and where you want us to be. We're willing to die on a cross, to raise from the grave so that you could take us there. And so, Jesus, thank you so much that you have patience with us, that you continue to love us and pursue us. And like a loving father, you continue to shape us and you want us to be the person you've created us to be. And so, Jesus, maybe there's somebody in here today who's maybe never responded to your grace, who maybe keeps trying to do it with karma, thinking that you get what's coming to you and you get what you deserve. Maybe if that person's in here today, God, maybe you would encourage them to take a step and to walk into a relationship with you, realizing that it's not because of what they do, that they can have a relationship with you because of your grace. But on the other hand, God, maybe we're with the crowd. Maybe we see ourselves in the eyes of the crowd, where maybe there's situations where we're looking down on people in the world who don't yet follow Jesus, expecting them to live as if they do. God, would you help us to have compassion and a heart for those people, to realize, but if it wasn't for the grace of God, we would be there too. And help us to position ourselves as beggars. Realize that we're a beggar who once needed your grace. And we have an opportunity, as Michael said last week, to be a well and to demonstrate your grace to people, to offer what was given to us to them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.